That is the name of the sermon. We're going to talk about integrity today. Dennis Prager, in his definition of goodness, goodness is about character, integrity, honesty, kindness, generosity, moral courage, and the like. More than anything else, it is about how we treat other people. In this week of preparation up to this message, news stories about the lack of integrity showed up in my email inbox. For example, I got a number of examples. A campus minister at Baylor University was arrested for sexual child abuse. Another example. A Baptist leader and his wife in North Carolina were arrested for poisoning their neighbor's three dogs. Two of those dogs unfortunately passed away. A Baptist pastor in the same state of North Carolina was arrested because he uploaded child pornography video. Another example, a well-known former megachurch pastor beat up a 59-year-old woman in a parking lot after a car accident. By the way, I could have mugshots for all these people here. Another example, a pastor in Florida was sentenced to 4 years in prison for COVID-19 loan fraud. And then another example, a pastor in Oregon was found guilty of sexually assaulting girls whose families attended his church. Seven girls, now young women, stepped forward and accused him. And all these stories came into my email in less than 1 week, and I could have added two more because one came on Friday and another one came yesterday. Allow me to elaborate about that last one, this pastor in Oregon. Even though his church includes the words, the name of the church includes Bible community, it is far from biblical community. It is a cult-like situation consisting of communal living in a bunch of rental homes, and that pastor exercised complete control over the lives of the people. Entire families were forced to live in one bedroom. Children were forced to live in closets. The pastor determined what they ate and demanded up to 25% of their income. The deception of this man was so deep, so dark, that even though the pastor had been arrested and found guilty, you can see his mugshot online, there's still a portion of the church membership still supporting him. You can even visit the church website, which I did on Thursday, and on top of the homepage, we see the words Genuine Bible Community. And that pastor's picture is along with a statement that he is a senior pastor. Now, I just gave you several examples of professing Christians with an extreme lack of integrity in their lives. These are prison-worthy examples, and they all dishonor the name of Jesus. But what is the integrity level in our lives? Let me bring in the game of golf here. Tom Watson, golf is a game of ego. Tom is a professional golfer, but it's also a game of integrity. The most important thing is you do what is right when no one is looking. A couple years ago, I golfed with a couple other Christians. Both were Christian leaders here in the Omaha area. We're Pacific Springs. We're in the back or the front nine, one of my favorite par five holes, a long one. There's water on the right. One of the guys teed off and hit it way right. And I remember thinking, that's gone. That's out of bounds, and I know that from personal experience because I've hit it that far right on that hole before. I hit my tee box or my tee, and we went walking down the fairway, I was on the left, really wasn't paying a lot of attention to what the guy on the right was doing, but I did see him looking for his ball in the out of bounds part, and so I hit my second shot. And then I looked over to see that he was about to hit his second shot at a place that wasn't even near the water. And then he told me he found his ball. And I went, I was nearly 100% positive his ball went out of bounds. I didn't say anything because I was only 99.99999% sure it went out of bounds. But with that said, though I've never done anything like that on a golf course, I've been tempted to. Been tempted to do it. When no one is looking, to take that ball with a few inches out of bounds and bring it inbounds. Been tempted to do it, but I've never done it. And again, like Tom Watson points out, integrity means doing the right thing when no one is looking. We're going to resume the salt and light series in Matthew chapter 5. You may recall in verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the world." As I pointed out in previous sermons, salt back then was used to preserve meat. There were no freezers or refrigerators back then. Salt was used to slow down the decay of meat. In the same way, Christians, as the salt of the earth, can slow down the moral decay around us. We can do that with our integrity and by the words that come out of our mouths. Jesus also said, "You are the light of the world." As the light of the world, we shine for Jesus through our attitudes, our words, and our actions. When we live lives of integrity, other people will notice. We've seen these verses each week, but Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds, your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In the rest of chapter 5, Jesus addressed six subjects: anger, lust / adultery, divorce, taking oaths, retaliation, and love for enemies. We have seen the first three already. We looked at anger, lust, and divorce. Today our focus will be on the taking of oaths, and then next Sunday in my sermon, I will combine retaliation and love for enemies, because that will be my final Sunday before my six-week sabbatical. Swearing oaths back then was a normal part of daily life. Swearing on an oath was just part of a normal daily conversation among the Jewish people back in the days of Jesus. Whenever we take an oath, it's a test of our integrity. Will we keep our word or not? Oath taking is not as common today, but integrity is very much still very important. And the followers of Jesus should lead the way in integrity. Here's a definition of integrity from a Christian point of view. The character of integrity exhibits the obedience and practice of the moral code of ethics, morals, values, and precepts from God's word. In practice, integrity will produce honor, truth, and reliability. It will allow one to keep his or her word and do the best even when no one else is aware. This is essential for deeper relationships and, of course, for developing other people's confidence in you and Christianity. By this definition, we can see that there's no need to take an oath at all or to swear an oath if our lives are marked with honor, truth, and reliability. We should be overflowing with these attributes. Well, let's take a look at this passage now that we're going to focus on. Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Jesus said again, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Oswald Chambers says, "The teachings of Jesus hit us where we live. We cannot stand as imposters before him for even one second." Certainly true in this passage and throughout this entire Sermon on the Mount. Now, again, you may have noticed the familiar formula of Jesus. He says, again, "You've heard that it was said," and then the contrast, "But I say to you." And again, there's going to be a contrast. Jesus will contrast a true interpretation of the law with the faulty interpretation of the religious scribes and Pharisees. So let's gather some background from the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:12. "You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." God declared there is to be no dishonesty in human relationships. If a person swore an oath in the name of God and then broke it, then that oath will bring dishonor to God and profane his holy name. Another example, Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 to 2. Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, "This is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word." I emphasize that part. "He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." The point again is to emphasize honesty, especially when it comes to making a vow or swearing an oath. This person, that person, is to be a person of his or her own word. Again, the key phrase, "He shall not break his word." Now, how are we doing when it comes to telling the truth? How are we doing when it comes to integrity, keeping our words? According to one Gallup poll, integrity has declined in our society. Probably shouldn't be that surprising, but this is the 2022 poll, showed that trust in 14 major institutions have declined from 2020 to 2021. Even trust in public schools and medical systems have dropped after a double-digit increase in 2020. And only 33% of employees strongly agree that my company would never lie to our customers or conceal information that is relevant to them. So that's really encouraging, that quote. But as the salt of the earth and as the light of the world, the followers of Jesus are to live lives of integrity. Proverbs 10:9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out." That's a promise that those with integrity will experience the blessing of God. And what is that blessing? Well, they're going to walk securely. In other words, they have nothing in their lives to cover up. There's no lies. There's no deceit. And therefore, they can live a very, very secure life. Again, going back to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Again, you've heard that it was said of old, that you should not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn." That phrase is based on the passages that we just looked at in the Old Testament, in Leviticus and Numbers. Now, let's focus on verses 34 to 37. You know, Jesus said, "Do not take an oath at all." Now, some Christians will take that as a universal condemnation of all oaths. And therefore, Christians cannot testify in a court of law. In the courtroom, the witness is asked, "Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" But Jesus is not condemning that kind of oath-taking. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke under oath during his trial in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus was opposed to the swearing of careless and flippant oaths which were used to deceive others. The scribes and the Pharisees and their interpretation of God's law, they came up with loopholes to get out of an oath. And they're the examples that Jesus gave. You can swear by heaven, you can swear by the earth, you can swear by Jerusalem, or you can swear by your head. In the days of Jesus, frivolous swearing often took place. People took oaths in situations where it was not necessary to take an oath or swear an oath. William Barclay writes, "It is far too common back in those days for people to say in everyday conversation, 'By my life, by my head, may I never see the comfort of Israel if blah, blah, blah.'" And so such oath-taking was evasive swearing. In other words, if the name of God was not used in an oath according to the scribes and Pharisees, then God was not involved in the oath. And thus a person avoided God's judgment if the oath was not fulfilled. If the oath contained God's name, then it was absolutely binding. But if a person swore by heaven or by the earth or by Jerusalem or by a person's head, his or her head, then that person was free to break the oath. Barclay writes that such oaths became kind of like fine art back in the days of Jesus. A scholar, D.A. Carson, gives a more elaborate, more insight into the man-made rules of religious leader. In the Jewish code of law called Mishnah, there is one tractate that given over to the questions of oath, including detailed consideration of when they're binding and when they're not. For example, one rabbi says that if you swear by Jerusalem, you're not bound by your vow, but if you swear toward Jerusalem, then you're bound by your vow. The swearing of oaths thus degenerates into horrible rules which let you know when you can get away with lying and deception and when you can't. These oaths no longer foster truthfulness, but weaken the cause of truth and promote deceit. Swearing evasively becomes justification for lying. The scribes and the Pharisees divided life into two compartments. One compartment including God, the other compartment God was not involved. How did Jesus conclude this in verse 37? He just simply said, "Let what you say be yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil." It could also be translated, "Anything more than that comes from the evil one." There's no place for oaths. Just say yes or just say no. That's it. Anything else is evil and from the evil one himself. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus describes Satan as a liar and a father of lies. And so when we swear these frivolous oaths with the option of not carrying out that oath, it's a form of lying, following the example of Satan. Same thing when we don't keep our word. As salt and light, we are people of integrity, and thus our words, claims, and promises are to be trustworthy. There's verse 37 again, a couple takeaways. Our Christian character should speak for itself. Our lifestyle and character should tell people that we can be trusted and that our word is true. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 says that the righteous are those who walk in integrity. Clement of Alexandria wrote that Christians should live lives that demonstrates that no one should insist an oath was even necessary. Pastor and author Kent Hughes puts it this way: oath-taking is permitted but is not encouraged. In civil life, oath-taking, as in a courtroom, it is permitted, and when one does so, he does not sin against Christ's teaching. Also, on rare occasions, it may be necessary, as it was for the Apostle Paul. However, no oaths are not to be a normal part of everyday conversation. In normal relations, oaths should be never fall from our lips. Kingdom men and women do not need such devices. Their commitment to truthfulness should be evident to all. Paul put it this way in Philippians: do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Our lives are to shine out to others and stand out to others. In all circumstances, we live and speak with complete integrity. Here's a good quote by the theologian Oprah Winfrey. It's a good quote. Real integrity is doing the right thing, knowing that nobody's going to know whether you did it or not. So that's worth taking home as well. I've been in numerous situations where I know I could have got away with something. Recently, I played racquetball with my racquetball doubles partner. He's 21 years old. He still has braces on his teeth. We've been doubles partners for the last 3 or 4 years. We met in league when he was 17, became good friends. We played together numerous times. We played doubles in a handful of tournaments, and we love it when we play one another. And I love this kid. He still dies for balls. I love that as a partner, where you got a partner that's going to die for the racquetball. I told him the last time I dove for a racquetball during a game was 1983. When I was in seminary at Bethel. But he's a great kid. We had a great pickup game a couple Saturdays ago. And he served the ball, and I returned the ball to the front wall. Then he returned that shot, and I'm tracking the ball coming back, and I'm getting ready to hit a backhand off the wall, and the ball just grazed my shirt, just barely touched me. He didn't know it happened. But I knew it happened. I felt it. And so what happened then, it was a touch, and thus it was a side out or a point. In this case, it would be a point because he served the ball. He did not know the ball touched me, and I even thought about returning that ball. But I knew, and I knew I could get away with it and return the shot. But I stopped the play, and when he realized that I didn't return the shot, he turned around, and I tossed him the ball, and I said, the ball touched me, your point. And we played on. Again, I could have easily said nothing, maybe win the side out, get the serve back, but who cares? That would have been deception and a lack of integrity on my part. Second takeaway: we're to always speak as if in the presence of God. Of God. The scribes and the Pharisees devised a system that in their minds prevented God from being in certain situations. Again, in their minds, if the name of God was not used in an oath, then God was not part of the transaction, and therefore you could break that oath and not bring divine judgment upon yourself. Jesus called them out on this. The religious leaders taught if a person swore by heaven, or by the earth, or by Jerusalem, or by his or her head, then God was not part of the deal. And Jesus said, wait a minute, not so fast. If you swore by heaven, Jesus says, hey, wait a minute, that's the throne of God. God is there. If you swore by the earth, wait, that's God's footstool. If you swore by Jerusalem, that's the city of the great king. God is there as well. If you swear by your head, you cannot make one hair white or black. No, you can't do that. Only God can make that kind of a determination. God can't be left out of any situation. Why is that? Because he's God. God is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at the same time. It's impossible to escape the presence of God and to block him out. David asked in Psalm 139, verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? I think I got that, yes. And where shall I flee from your presence? And the answer is nowhere. There's nowhere to go. We cannot escape God. Proverbs 5:21 says that in all our ways are before the Lord, before the eyes of the Lord. We're always, always, always in the presence of God. So our thoughts, our actions, our words are in full view of God. We are in his presence. Hebrews 4:13 says that nothing is hidden from God. Hebrews 4:13 says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. God in his sovereignty knows all things, sees all things. And the context of this verse says that all people are going to be judged by the word of God and judged by God himself. We're all going to stand before him and give an account to God for everything that has come out of our mouth and for every action. And that truth should change everything that we do and say. After our service, we're going to break into our community groups and we ask questions about the sermon. We discuss it. We have a conversation. And here are a couple questions, a couple, three, four questions that are going to be asked in a little while. These are questions that we can ponder on now. But the first one is, what are your thoughts about the fact that God will judge every one of our words? And then the follow-up question, how should that affect our conversations? Another question to ponder, what part does integrity play in relationships with fellow church members, friends, co-workers, and family? And then the follow-up question, what would or could block you from acting with integrity? Recently here in the city of Omaha was the Berkshire Hathaway annual meeting. Shareholders from all around the world were in Omaha. The annual meeting is nicknamed the Woodstock for capitalists. It's a great week to be an Uber driver, which I am. I meet people from all around the world the last several years. I had several rides this year with shareholders, including people from Ireland and Spain. The last shareholder that I drove that week was a man from San Francisco. I drove him to the airport, first time he's been to the annual meeting, first time he's been in the city of Omaha. Very impressed with the city of Omaha. He couldn't believe how clean the downtown was. I get that a lot from passengers. And so I thanked him for that. And then on the way to the airport, we're just talking about the annual meeting, and I asked him, what were the main takeaways that you got from this week? And he could only come up with one, integrity. That was a writing theme throughout the week, that in all the meetings, the reports that were given, this concept of integrity in business and integrity of life was emphasized and repeated over and over and over again. Warren Buffett nailed it. Proverbs 2:7 says that God is a shield to those who walk in integrity. May we all experience that shield. May we all experience God's protection as we live lives of integrity. Let's pray. Father, just search our hearts now. We ask the Holy Spirit to dig deep, see if there's any kind of deception, any sin that needs to be confessed. We certainly want to live lives of integrity. We certainly want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that the words that come out of our mouth will either be yes or no. There be no cover-up, no deceit, that we speak the truth in love, Father. I pray that our lives will be the same thing. It just seems like in the news, more and more Christian leaders, well-known Christians, have lived double lives, and that brings great shame to the name of Christ and to God's glory. And so we pray, Lord, that you overturn things in the church in America. We pray, Lord, that you send revival. We pray, Lord, that we would all follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And again, may you get all the honor and glory. Whatever personal business that we need to do now in your presence, we want to take care of that. And we pray for your grace to do the right things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.